Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to be in your word again. We thank you for just the joy that fills our heart from knowing who you are and what you've done for us, and that we've accepted this free gift that you give to us. And Lord, I just thank you for all the members that are in our class today. Lord, I pray that you be with any that are still trying to get here, Lord, and be with those that may be sick or not able to attend today. Lord, we pray for Andrea and the girls, Lord, as they're in Phoenix. Lord, I thank you for that they got home safely and that they're enjoying a day with Miss Reva. And we just pray for traveling mercy for them. And we just ask us all in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. We are on page 4. Oh, Tanya's not here. Tanya, she hasn't. Unless the bus was... No, you guys got picked up on the bus, right?
Yeah,
we knocked and...
I know, she said she was going, though, to get her mom. It's like the end of July. I'm wondering if she left to go get her mom.
Where is her mom with?
North Carolina.
Okay.
And she was flying... They were going to drive, but she was flying out to get her mom because she didn't think the drive would be good for her on the way back. So that might, I know she said the end.
Because
she's never not here. So, you know. Okay.
Okay.
Yes, I don't see anybody. So. Did you? Okay. Okay, so we're on page 48. 48 in our book, chapter 5. We've already gone through the first couple pages of this already. We went over what joy is. We went through the verses. We talked about the difference between joy and peace and what happiness is based on. And happiness doesn't control our joy, because happiness is determined by circumstances, because you can be happy. You could be unhappy and still have the joy of the Lord. And that joy is an inner attribute. It's not based on circumstances and other things. It's based on our relationship with the Lord, our joy. So we know that happiness is good, but happiness is usually, we determine how happy we are because of circumstances and people in our life and that kind of stuff. And it's not to be mixed up with joy, because they're not the same thing. And so we know that the joy, just like the Lord, the song that we were singing, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Joy comes from Him. The joy, just like love, and we learned that love is the branch that all of the other attributes flow from. So love is our anchor, our main part of the fruit of the Spirit. They're all based on love. And then we get joy, and then the next one's going to be peace, and so on as we go through the rest of the book. There's some conditions, I guess you could call them, to our joy. But it has nothing to do with the Lord. It has everything to do with us. And we, in a lot of ways, determine our joy because of our walk with the Lord. If we aren't close to Him, if we're not surrendering our life and letting Him control it, then we're hindering the joy that is His to give us. We're the ones that are backpedaling. We're the ones that are not allowing it fully in our lives, because even in bad circumstances, our joy should be ever present. And I was looking at Ken's face when he was telling us about his new diagnosis, and I still see a peace and a joy on his face. It's there, and that his circumstances, he's not happy about it. His circumstances aren't, it's not going to be easy, but he still knows who's in control, who's walking this path with him. And I just am so thankful that his attitude and he's holding on to the Lord with everything he has. And sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we can't do nothing else but that. We have to just, in a sense, let the Lord carry me through on this path, because I don't know what else to do. I can't walk it by myself. I can't walk it behind the Lord. I have to be as close to the Lord as I possibly can, and that would be in his arms. And if we just, you know, that the footprints poem where, you know, it's like, Lord, I see the two sets of footprints and I see you walking beside me, but then all of a sudden there's only one set of footprints. Why did you leave me? But he didn't leave me. He said, that's when I carried you on that part of the journey that you needed to be carried. I carried you. You were very close to me. And when we get these situations, and it could happen to any of us, no one's immune to these types of circumstances or things in their life. We all have things that have come up in our lives where we've had to cling to the Lord because that was the only thing that you could do. And knowing that he was always there. And that's where our joy comes from. And the palms up, the question six is where we left off. We had just started talking about that, about the surrendered life or this palms up attitude. It's like, this is the surrender. It's palms out. I have nothing in my hands. I have nothing. I can't rely on myself anymore. It has to be you, Lord. I have to give you the control that I have taken back, because we do that all the time. We have to be in control, and, you know, come on, Lord, let's go. No, it shouldn't be that way, you know. And you see different instances in you know, things that people say. It's like, oh, God's my co-pilot. Well, that's wrong. God, then that means God's not in control. You're just bringing him along with you. You know, it's like, no, the co-pilot isn't the pilot. The co-pilot is, he's the pilot's helper. Well, God's not my helper. God has to be my anchor. He has to be my everything. And if I think I can do stuff in my own strength, in a lot of ways, he shows me that I'm wrong, because all of a sudden it doesn't work so well. And that's when we realize that we've taken control of the situation. We've taken control of our path. We've taken control of what it is that we're doing, or we just aren't, I mean, we're not even in control. We're just floundering because we're not staying close to the Lord and nothing's going right. And so we'll see in a little bit that how David felt that way when he started, when he walked away from the Lord. Okay, so we have sacrifices that God asks us to make. We have pathway changes that, you know, all of a sudden he, you know, the path changes, and there's all these things that we don't know what's ahead, but God says, trust me. I know what's going on. Trust me. I will get you through this. And there's all these little, we either have speed bumps, or we have little boulders, or we have big mountains that we have to climb, or we have to, you know, figure out how to go around this situation. But Lord's always there. He's always the one that's going to see us through and get us through, because he knows what's on the other side of this obstacle that we find in our path, or this, like a bump in the road, like a speed bump that, you know, there's circumstances that they can be a speed bump, and, you know, we just kind of, okay, Lord, here we go, and I'm going to jump right over that, and, you know, here we go. We're going to continue on our path, and it's just a little blip in the road. But sometimes, like Ken, they're big blips in the road. They're big obstacles, and who else better to cling to than the Lord, because He knows what's on the other side. So, there are things that faith, our trust in the Lord, our obedience to His word, yielding of ourselves, confessing our sins and our faults, those are all things that keep us close to the Lord and help us on this surrendered life that we need. We have stress and conflicts and anxiety. And why do these things rob us of joy? Well, 16:11 is a prime example. It says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Where are we in this verse? If we read this verse, where are we at in this verse? We're right there with Him. We're in thy presence is fullness of joy. That will show me the path of life. There are pleasures at His right hand. I'm not far away. I'm right there in the right close to the Lord, and that's where my joy is going to be the strongest. That's where I'm going to have the most joy. So when I because of my life situations and the things in my life, stress and anxiety and all these things, they come in and they push me a little further away from where I need to be close with the Lord. Instead of saying, "Lord, I have these things. I feel anxious. I feel afraid. I feel nervous. I feel whatever it is, but I want to stay right here with you. I don't want them to push me away. I want to stay right here. I want to cling to you. I want you to take me through this," instead of letting it overwhelm me and be the constant thing that I think about. So we have, basically I underlined, in thy presence is fullness of joy. I need to be in the presence of God, especially when I feel like things are overwhelming. That's when I need Him the most, because then I've stepped away. I've trying to take control of the situation, and it's being overwhelming to me. Instead of having that joy and that peace that is there when I am close to the Lord. It says we can allow other people to rob us of joy, but often we rob ourselves. How do we do this? So let's go to Psalm, because we're in Psalms here, let's go to Psalm 51 and see what David says about this. Psalm 51, 1 and 2. Okay, so we know what Psalm 51 is all about. It's when Nathan the prophet came to David and exposed his sin to him, basically, and told him that he had done wrong against the Lord. And this is basically David's confession.
What verse?
Psalm 51, 1 and 2. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." When we sin, we're out of fellowship with the Lord. And until we confess and repent like David did, we will lose our source of joy, because He is our source of joy. So when you feel like you just can't be joyful in whatever situation that you're in, examine your heart. Ask the Lord, is it because I've walked away? Is it because there's sin in my life? Is it because it's not because of him? It's because what is it that I've done, or what is it that I'm doing that is keeping me from your joy? Because David said, there's God's loving kindness, his tender mercies, he's willing to forgive us if we confess. It's not that God's punishing us. It's not that God is trying to teach us a lesson. It's because we've done something to put a block in our fellowship with him. Whether it's, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I'm committed a sin that I don't realize, or I do realize, but I'm doing it anyway. And we just need to keep short account, be aware of what it is that you're doing in your life, things that you say, how you treat others, your walk with the Lord. Just try to keep it as tight and as close to the Lord as possible, because that's where our strength comes from. And when I read this little thing at the bottom of page 48, it says, if you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. And I'm like, I read it a couple times, I'm like, that's true. Because there are a lot of people going through the motions. They go through, but it's like they're just relying on the fact that they accepted Christ as their Savior. And they're doing nothing else with it. They're not growing. They're not spending time with him. They're not getting the full benefits of what that is. They're just ticking off the boxes. They're just going through the motions. And you can see it in their lives, because they're not only they're not fruitful, but they don't really have any joy. You know, oh, well, yes, I'm saved, but, you know, but you know, God's not blessing me. Or, well, really? Have you ever thought maybe it's because of what it is you're doing? Because God blesses us all the time. We just don't take the time to acknowledge the fact that he is. You know, and the blessings that God bestows on you may not be the same blessings he bestows on someone else. So you can't be looking at what their blessings are, because those may not be what he wants to bless you with. So it can't be an outward thing. Our joy and the things that we get from the Lord come from within, because my walk with the Lord is stronger than it was yesterday. And that's what we need to strive for, is being close to the Lord every day. But I need to strive to be closer to the Lord the next day. And I'm always gonna fail in something. I'm always gonna let him down in some way, just because I'm a sinner, but I have something to fall back on. It's like, I don't have to stay there. I don't have to stay in my sin. I don't have to stay in that condition that I have, where I'm defeated and empty, and I have no joy, and I don't feel his love in my life, and I can't show it to others. And that's not a good place to be, and I don't want to be there. I don't want to stay that way, and I don't want to kind of have that cycle where it's always kind of up and down and up and down. And, you know, I want more consistency in my life. And as we see in this verse, David did not lose his salvation when he committed this sin with Bathsheba. He didn't lose what God had promised to him that he was going to be his savior. In Psalm 51:12, we see that, because what David is asking for is restoration. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He acknowledged that the salvation came from God, but his joy was gone because he was over here, God was over here, and his sin was all in the middle. And he needed restoration. He needed to get his way back to the closeness where God said he was a man after God's own heart. That's where David needed to be. That's what David was crying about. That's what David was talking about in this. His bones hurt. He felt horrible. My sin is ever, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. He knew what he had done, but at the moment when it was happening, he took control of his life and didn't let God do it. And that's what his problem was. At that moment, he made a conscious decision to go this way, away from what the Lord wanted, and he went this way and did what he wanted to do. But by the time Nathan came to him, David was miserable. He said, "My bones hurt. My whole being aches. I feel..." And he knew, as soon as Nathan came to him, he knew God smote his heart. He knew what he had done and who he had hurt. And he's like, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." David wasn't asking for anything that sometimes we don't ask for, because we know we're saved, but our joy is gone. Our joy, we've walked away from the source of our joy, and it's not there anymore. And we need to pray this. We need to say, "It's not my salvation that I'm trying to fix. It's God's salvation. He's the one that died for me. He's the one that gave it to me. He's the one that keeps me in the palm of his hand. He's the one that holds my salvation. He's the one that is my source of everything. And I am the one that puts the roadblocks there. I'm the one that, because of my sin." And I love this verse. And there's so many times I've heard people, it's like they'll get up and they'll say, "You know, I want to thank the Lord for my salvation." And it's like, that's wrong to say it that. I know what you're saying. I'm thankful that the Lord saved me, but it's not your salvation. It's his salvation. And I'm thankful for what God did on the cross so I could have salvation. There's a difference in who you're acknowledging, I guess. There's a difference in how you express your thankfulness of, it's nothing that you did. It's all what he did. And because he was willing, the days of praise I read this morning, it was talking about the paths that the Lord had to take to get to the cross. He had to take the path in the garden when he prayed. He had to take the path that led to Judas to be betrayed. He had to take the path to Golgotha. And then after he died, the path that led to the grave where he rose again. And it was just so beautiful the way they put it. But it's like, he chose to do every one of those because he knew that I needed his salvation. And that's pretty overwhelming at times, to think that he didn't even know who I was and he still died for me, was willing to take all of that upon him. It's just, sometimes it's overwhelming. So David knew that the power source, the flow from the Father, had stopped, and that he couldn't get it back on his own. Because he's in verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Purge me, wash me." All of these things, David is acknowledging that he has to be restored, and it was his fault, but he's asking the Lord for mercy and to help him, to forgive him. And then in verse 13, it says, "Then I will teach transgressors the way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." David knew that it's like, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I took it upon myself to, in a sense, be the king. He was the king, but David still acknowledged who gave it to him. He always was talking about the Lord, and then it was the Lord that gave him that position. And you know, the Lord, he always called Saul the Lord's anointed. And all of these things you could see in David's life, he gave God the acknowledgement. And then all of a sudden, David took it upon himself, and David chose to be king. David chose to take, "I'm the king, and I can do whatever I want. And I want her, and I'm going to have her. And that's all there is to it. And there are going to be no roadblocks. And whatever obstacles are in the way, I'm going to take care of them. They're going to be gone." And sure enough, he sent Uriah into the battle. He told them all to withdraw, and Uriah was killed. So David felt better. But David chose to, I guess, usurp or to throw out there his kingship instead of the way he used to be, when this king, his being king was because God chose that for him. And now all of a sudden David is seeing, wow, I can be king, I can do what I want. And I'm gonna have my cake and eat it too. I'm gonna do exact, and that's why Psalm 51 is cool, because David realized, and he realized that he had done. And then verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou will not despise." When we're humbled, when we're contrite, when we are confessing, God is pleased. He's not pleased with what we did, but he's pleased that we understand what we did, and that we have to come to him, and he's always ready to forgive. He's always ready to forgive us. It's in, "Oh God, I'm sorry." That's not, "Oh God, I did it again. Forgive me, Lord." Doop, you know. No. That's not quite what that says. Acknowledge your sin. Own up to the fact that you sinned, and say, "Lord, I've hurt you. I've walked away from you. I've done this. It's all on me, and I'm sorry." And confess and mean what you're saying. Don't just say, "Oops, Lord, I told a lie. Sorry, forgive me." You know, it's we act out. That's not quite, you know. Yeah, it's not. We have a harder time, and then once we, you know, or we're sinned against, someone does something to us, we have a lot harder time forgiving them than God does in forgiving us. And that we need to keep in mind as well. When someone does something that you feel offended about or you're hurt by, and they come to you and ask you to forgive them, don't you say no. Don't go, "Oh, all right, I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to," and then in your head you're going, "Yes, but I'm not going to be their friend. I'm not going to be chummy with them again. I'm, you know." It's like, is God that way? He forgives us, and it's as far away as the east is from the west. We don't have that ability, first of all, to just forget like that and just, you know. But we can choose to not hold it against someone. If you've forgiven someone, then it needs to be done. Okay? You've asked forgiveness. They've asked forgiveness. Everybody's... Just like the Lord, when David said, restore unto me. Well, the joy you had with them or the friendship you had with them needs to be restored then and there. And you need to forget about it. You need to put it back in the back and say, I'm going to still love them. I'm going to grant them forgiveness. And I'm not going to hold it against them. And that's not, it's not as forgiving as the Lord is with us, because he could do the same thing. But remember, you did this last week. And remember, you did this a couple months ago. And we're still forgiving you about this, aren't we? God could be that way, and think how horrible that would be. So we just need to think about that. You know, it's like, whoa. Okay, so we know that sin... We're in question 10, in case anybody knows. Question 10. Sin robs us of joy. We know that. So how can this joy be restored? Well, back here in Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Okay, so David acknowledges, I sinned. My sin is ever before me. It's right here. It's evident. Everybody knows about it. I can see it. But I've sinned against you, Lord. Besides the fact what he did to Bathsheba. But it was all against the Lord. And he knew that. He knew that he had broken his fellowship with the Lord. He knew where... And he acknowledged the fact that he had done that. And that's where you can go to verse 12, and David is asking to be restored. I have done this. I acknowledge my sin. I ask you for your right to judge me and to do what it is that you know, whatever it is that you want to do to me, Lord, I accept it because... I've sinned against you and your judgment. And that's why he accepted what God did when he took their son, when the baby died. God, he knew that that was their consequences. You sin, you reap what you sow, and you may have asked for God forgiveness and he forgives you, but there are still consequences. We have to own up to our consequences, because a lot of times there are consequences in our lives that God's forgiven me, but I still have to accept. There's 55 of them. So we have to accept that. So acknowledging our sin, and he will restore our fellowship. Now, this question 11 was kind of... I had to be really honest about this. It says, what circumstance or persons in your life is making it difficult for you to experience the joy of the Lord in your life? And I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I realized that it's me. I can't put the blame on anyone else. My happiness, maybe, but my joy that comes from the Lord, it's me. I'm the one that robs me of that joy. It's no one else, because no one else can do stuff to cause the Lord, cause me to walk away from him and to sin and to do things but me. There might be circumstances, but I make the decision. I choose to follow them, or I choose to sin against the Lord. It still comes down to me. there might be other people involved, but it still comes down to the choice I made. I can either stand up for what's right, I can do what's right, I can say something against what it is that they're doing, or I can go along with them. And then I'm right there in their sin as well. But it's still a choice that I make. It's still up to me. So I had to put me. I'm the one. I'm the one that restores, or I'm the one that makes it hard to have the joy of the Lord sometimes. It's all mine. Okay, so we only got 5 minutes left. So I think we're going to stop at question 12. And we will pick this up next week, which is going to be
page
49. Question 12.